as you have read through your Bible, if you are in that practice, and my prayer for you is certainly that you are, you would see on various occasions God introduces himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And in discussing Jacob this morning, I realised that I didn't have the potential to put down the scope of the Bible readings that we'll be looking at when we examine the life of Jacob. I chose chapter 35 for several reasons. Reason number one is, of course, that God is mentioned in this chapter, which is just an average-sized chapter, some 20 times. 20 times in chapter 35, which is a positive thing indeed. The second reason why I chose Genesis 35 is that we see some wonderful things here. First of all, we see God say unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. And Bethel there quite literally means the house of God. God calls, says unto Jacob, go to the house of God and dwell there. There certainly is few invitations, if any, that are sweeter than that. And Jacob, of course, responds to that in verse 2, and he responds making noises and saying things that we can certainly agree with. First of all, he says to his household, put away the strange gods that are among you. The call of God is met enthusiastically by Jacob, not just with his words, but with his heart, and it perpetuates a much-needed revival among the household of Jacob. Now, it might seem strange to you that idols would exist in Jacob's house, and we'll be talking a little bit about that in a moment, what the context of this verse is, but Jacob did have a massive household. God had blessed him. So basically he had sent the announcement through a large body of people that the strange gods had to go. And in verse 2 we also see a blessing where he encourages them to be clean. Revival. Righteousness. This is Jacob's response to God's invitation. And in verse 4 we see they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods, and they also hand over to Jacob their earrings, which we can only assume is of gold. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. He didn't keep it. Unfortunately, Jacob had some form with material things and even, unfortunately, with idols. But on this occasion, he forsook them entirely. He buried them. And it shows not only did he turn his back on idolatry, but also on materialism. He was content to let those golden earrings lie, because not only did it represent materialism, and I'm just saying this as fact, no judgment here, but I'm glad that the 80s trends of men's wearing earrings is well and truly over. At that point in time, wearing earrings was part of idolatry. Just giving it to you straight. But Jacob abandoned that. And off he went to Bethel, and even though he had many enemies, we do read in verse 5, that as they journeyed, the terror of God were upon the cities that were round about them. The heathen actually took notice of Jacob's actions, and they were so afraid. It's like God paralyzed Jacob's enemies, even though they're on either side. They merely formed a guard of honor as Jacob passed through to the land that God had promised him. This is very heady stuff. And even though there's a note of sadness with the death of Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, buried in a place that is called the Oak of Weeping. It seems to be symbolic of what is happening here, where, yes, there is sorrow, and there's certainly sorrows in Jacob's life, and yet this nurse is buried in an oak beneath Bethel. Not Shechem, where he'd been, she's buried in the house of God. We still see the joy amongst the tears here. Well, congratulations. We've just finished point number one, the blessings of Bethel. And really, that is pretty easy to bring to you, the great blessings that we can see in chapter 35. It's a spiritual high. But there is an old saying about chalk and cheese. It's the old saying that we use to suggest the contrast. Oh, these two people are like chalk and cheese. I have no idea where that comes from. What sort of mind put chalk and cheese together? But anyway, these two guys are like chalk and cheese. Well, I think that old expression, it just runs out of steam. It's just not adequate enough to compare chapter 35 to chapter 34, which is the chapter that came before. The greatest comparison is that even though we see God constantly and consistently being mentioned in chapter 35, can I shock you and say that God is not mentioned at all in Genesis 34? In describing Jacob's life, my mind goes back 20 years ago. And it's very easy for me to do that, to see that I'm getting on a bit. But a friend and myself, a friend who used to fellowship here, decided that we were going to cross something off the bucket list and go to Disneyland. So, yes, we went to Disneyland. In Disneyland, there's a legendary roller coaster. It's quite old now, so I'm sure they surpass it, but it was legendary at the time, called Space Mountain. I'm sure that a lot of you have heard of it. And it's actually an internal roller coaster. It's not outdoors. You actually have to enter into an extremely large building to get on there. So we went on Space Mountain, and the first thing was it was almost completely and utterly dark. I just remember the darkness. And we're on this great big roller coaster, and we're basically in the dark. And off we went. And I'm glad he's not here this morning, but I could tell you through the entire experience, I've got no idea how long it lasted. He just screamed. Screamed the whole time. My reaction was somewhat different because I actually am quite short-sighted. So my experience was that whatever it was that we were hurtling towards, I saw it the last minute. So I just became Floyd Mayweather. You know, I couldn't scream. I was too busy ducking. You know, I couldn't see what was coming until it came on me. I'm sure we were going to hit something. And of course, we came out of the out of this Space Mountain. And my friend turned to me and goes, "Oh, that was ordinary." Excuse me. Roller coasters are fun, and I'm glad that I experienced that when I was a young man before the various health issues that I have now. It's no way to lead the Christian life. And the fact is that we can learn from Jacob that before he hit this spiritual high that we can see in Genesis 35, he had to hit rock bottom. He was one of those people that had to find out the hard way, find out what life was like when one walked in disobedience to God. At the end of chapter 33, we see that Jacob makes a decision that never turns out well, and that is a decision to draw himself nigh to the world for purely practical reasons. Now, that kind of decision should sound familiar to you, because this is a decision that Abraham made when he went down to Egypt, and of course we know of the effect that had on the heart of Lot in particular. Now, Lot's heart was Lot's heart, and Abraham did not respond to the world stimuli the way that Lot did, but we all know how Lot ended up, and the beginning of that road to ruin was Abraham's decision to go to Egypt. What about Lot himself? Lot once again looked upon the plains that were near Sodom and Gomorrah, saw how nice and green they are, and made that decision not based on any spiritual criteria, because the reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah would have been well known to him. No, it was practical reasons. How well, friends, can we justify our disobedience and lack of faith through practical reasons? And Jacob made a rational and practical decision at the end of chapter 33 when he and his family moved to Shechem, presumably because of the size of his household, the amount of livestock that he owned, etc., etc. And so in chapter 34, we do see Jacob and his family dwelling in the world. And we can go so far as to say that just like Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah, Shechem is a symbol of the world. Chapter 34 begins with something that we might think is just a light and frivolous thing, but we see Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And we might almost skim across that verse and say it's insignificant, but let's think here. Dinah is socializing with the pagan women of the country of Shechem, a world of idolaters and heathens that worship not the one true God. And she was socializing with them and conforming with them. And one of the big problems about chapter 34 is that I don't like to talk about it. One of the great things about teaching Sunday school to kids is that, well, in this particular chapter you can go home and talk to your parents about this, about what happened. But take it from me, it's not pretty, no. It goes on to tell a horrible story about sexual assault. And there's no way to justify rape, but we can see how it all began, can't we? With Jacob's decision, with Dinah's practices. Oh, beware. And from that sexual assault came the response of Levi and Simeon of revenge and bloodshed and spoil, theft, on a massive, massive scale. The sorrow of Shechem. There are very, very few chapters that you are going to find in your Bible that are darker in tone to chapter 34. And the most amazing thing, of course, is it becomes before chapter 35, which reflects several important things. First of all, the mercy of our great God. That even after everything that went on in chapter 34, of which Jacob had to at least partially shoulder the blame, God still called him. And perhaps the most accurate way to talk about the beginning of 35 is that Jacob at long last was in a position where he could hear the call of God. As we go back to Genesis 35, God reminds Jacob of the significance of Bethel in his life. It was the place when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Remember Jacob's ladder? Remember the great vision that he saw when he was on the run from Esau? That was Bethel. And it also was 30 years prior to the time that we read in chapter 35. 30 years ago, Jacob made a vow to return to Bethel, and what had happened? He ended up in Shechem. And God had to take him low. God had to take him to the pits, to the bottom of the roller coaster, if you will, before he was in a position to respond to the call of God. God had to work in this way in his circumstances just to get Jacob to obey. And before we in our hearts go tut-tut or condemn Jacob, can I just remind you of the title of this message this morning? Jacob was a man of God. 30 years ago, God met with Jacob. He made him promises. Jacob made vows to the Lord in return. This was not the sort of exchange that happens between God and a lost person. Yet for 30 years, Jacob disobeyed. Where does disobedience come from? Well, we've already talked about it. That wonderful, incisive, and yet very horrible verse in Proverbs chapter 23 that should always challenge us: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything that we see in Jacob's life comes from his internal conflict. Even the name Jacob means supplanter. Now, I did my homework and I looked it up, and the word supplanter comes from the Latin. Not that you care, I'm just letting you know I did my homework. And it means literally to trip up, to overthrow. That's what supplanter means. And we know that even before Jacob and Esau came on the scene, but even before they were born, their mum could feel the conflict, cried out to God, and God said, well, what that is all about is that the elder shall serve the younger. And even as Esau and Jacob came out of the womb, of course, Jacob had Esau firmly by the heel. That was right from the beginning. We saw the conflict there that was to happen. And of course, even though, yes, Jacob would inherit the birthright that according to the customs and the traditions of the time was Esau's, can I just remind you of something very simple but very profound that was once said by Hudson Taylor, that God's work done in God's way shall never lack God's supply. In other words, Jacob was always going to get spiritual blessing through God. The problem was the means. And the means was by betrayal. The means was by deceit. And granted, the conflict that was in this family, it really started with Isaac and Rebekah, because Isaac had his favourite and Esau's was dad's boy, because he was a physical specimen and he was a hunter and he was an outdoors man and he could probably do the 100 yards in 10 seconds flat, all the things that make dads proud. And then there was mummy's boy. Such a disappointment to his dad. I mean, one guy's got a bow and arrow, the other's wearing an apron, for crying out loud. And there was this conflict. And there was this split. But nothing justified Jacob's actions. Yes, these things in families, these are deep issues. Like some of these things that issue forward are deep in the heart. Perhaps some of the hurt that you express from time to time has been going on for years. And yet there's the springs of living water, is there not? There's the faithfulness of God. There's the promise that that spiritually as well as materially, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And yet, the conflict within Jacob raged on and on. We see that the conflict is within, and we see that the conflict is without as well. These hard attitudes, you see, it's not as though we can live in a bell jar. It's not as if we can keep these dirty heart attitudes and not affect anybody. No man is an island. As has been written, no man liveth unto himself and dieth unto himself. These heart attitudes affected every relationship that Jacob ever had. We already discussed the relationship with his father and his mother. We discussed the relationship between him and Esau, where at the time when Esau, for once in his life, came back from the hunt empty-handed, there was Jacob ready to pounce. And he had soup, and he had bread, and he had drink. You thought that the meal deal was McDonald's idea, didn't you? No, he had it all there, ready to go. Of course, on one condition, which in that moment of time which exposed Esau's values, Esau was more than willing to meet those conditions. But of course, the relationship soured. Jacob was on the run. And then we see Jacob's dealing with Uncle Laban, which was like the Clash of the Titans as far as tricksters and con men were concerned. I mean, it would almost be hilarious to read if it wasn't so tragic. Two duplicitous men, head to head. And then it came the time, of course, for him to be married. And this, to me, is sad as well. He had two wives. It wasn't the original idea. And he preferred one over the other. Everything that basically had set him on the course from the beginning, the mistakes that his parents had made, he was now committing and repeating in his own marriage. Simply put, because this was a man who was used to finding his own way and doing his own thing. Yes, he could see the spiritual goals that he wanted, but he was willing to work it out his own way. And once again, folks, don't condemn Jacob. Is this really so far out of our sphere? Are we really capable of such things? How much time this week have you spent in prayer before you've acted? How much time have you spent in God's word before you've worked, before you've ministered? These are important things to do daily. The passage suggests that God was calling Jacob back to Bethel for 30 years. How long has he been calling you? Is it possible, can I suggest, dear friend, that perhaps the dip at the bottom of the roller coaster is facing you? God is a perfect parent, and he will discipline when he needs to. He will send that big fish like he did in the case of Jonah. Think about how the conflict within you is affecting those without you. Because the conflict that was within the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah surely affected Jacob to his detriment. And then he went ahead and made exactly the same mistake. We seem to focus on the romantic relationship between Jacob and Rachel. Have I got that right? I get confused sometimes. But can you think what it would have been like to be Leah in that household? There's nothing romantic about being an unloved wife. And I don't think it is any accident or coincidence that the messianic line came through Leah and not through Rachel. Because within us is conflict, and it affects everything that we touch without. And yet there is the peace of God. And friends, no matter where you are on the spiritual walk, and you might be here this morning and you might even feel as though your roller coaster has derailed and you're lying in the wreckage and you're even wondering if there's any hope. And yet there is the peace of God. God calls Jacob back. And like I said, for all the darkness that exists in Genesis chapter 34, there seems to be nothing but light in Genesis 35. But you see, the point is that the light does not come from Jacob or any of his actions, but rather from God. And the whole point is Jacob spent his entire life trying to make things work himself, trying to make things work his way, trying to get to God by his own means. God appears to him in a glorious Christophany during the night, and Jacob wrestles with him. That's how Jacob functions. He wants the right things, but he's never ever willing to yield self to get it. So as we look at Genesis 35, all that we are looking at here are the works of God. God calls Jacob. God places terror in the hearts of all of Jacob's enemies, which at this point in time were numerous. And we read that when Jacob finally got to Bethel, built the altar as he was commanded, God appeared. And it goes even further. God appears to Jacob twice, and in verse 9 we read that God blessed him. And in verse 10, God addresses the very heart of the issue that had plagued Jacob's life, and that, of course, was Jacob's heart and Jacob's motives. In verse 10, thy name is Jacob, thy name is supplanter. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, a prince with God. Can you imagine that? A prince with God. But of course, it's God that did the work in Jacob's heart. Friends, from time to time, even recently, the things that have come out of my own heart and dealing with certain issues, they've shocked me and they've saddened me. And that is a good thing. The danger is when you're able to go 30 years, God calling you and you not being able to hear it, God having to lay you low until you respond in the way that you know that you should. But I know, I read of the standing that I have. I read of John 1:19. I read Romans 5 that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I realize that I can return to Bethel. I can return to that right standing. Yes, friends, there might be consequences. There was no doubt that Jonah was a different man when he emerged from that fish. But God is calling you to fellowship with him again. God is calling that he might bless you again. But of course, the conditions are that you respond, that you move away from the world, that you move away from that natural tendency that you have of going days and days and days without prayer, days without Bible study, days of trying to work out things yourself. Yes, the destination is right, but the route that you take is your own. And it always leads to pain, both within and without. We see a man of God fall, but we also see him rise. If perhaps you've experienced a fall in your life, God is calling you to rise in his power. He's calling you back to Bethel. Amen.